It is well with my soul. What a powerful testimony that whatever's going on in our lives, whatever the challenges may be, we can testify that it is well with our soul. Amen. Well, good morning to each and every one of you. So good to see you on this Remembrance Sunday. And indeed, I want to join in and echo the sentiment shared by our worship leader this morning and giving God thanks for all those who have served in yesteryear in various wars, who have fought for the freedoms that we can enjoy today. And of course, we must be mindful and also be prayerful for those who are continuing to fight for such freedoms even today, especially for those in Ukraine who are fighting as we speak for their freedom. We are continuing in our series looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to be looking at two more qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're looking at goodness and also faithfulness. Goodness and also faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we come now to receive from you, that you would open our hearts. That, Lord, that you would speak to us today, individually and collectively as your church. That you would encourage us, that you would inspire us. And yes, Lord, even in those areas that we need to be challenged, we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we would leave knowing more about you. I pray, Lord, that you would use me now as your servant to make known the mystery of your gospel. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, and this morning I'm going to commence reading from some of the previous verses before we get to the section from verse 22 about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what Paul has to say to the church in Galatia about the context here is the freedom in Christ. And he says from verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." Now, Paul here is writing in response to some of the Jews and even some of the Gentiles in the early Christian church. The Jews were putting pressure on the Gentiles that they should be circumcised. And those Jewish converts were deciding that they should continue with the practice of circumcision. So Paul is saying that really circumcision now has no more value because of what Jesus Christ has done. So he's writing in response to this. From verse 4 he says, "You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ, you've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, and goodness. And I'm going to pause there as we focus on goodness and faithfulness. Friends, there was a song some years ago composed by a pop singer by the name of Craig David. And Craig David penned the song, simply put, "What's Your Flavor?" Tell me, what is your flavor? And what Craig David was asking in the song was, he was trying to find out about the girl that he liked, and he wanted to find out what was her taste. What was she looking for in a man? And all of us in life, friends, have an attraction to certain types of flavors in our lives. Whether it be the food that we consume or the drink that we like, our taste buds come alive and are satisfied by certain flavors that meet the needs of what we desire the most. Whether it be the flavors, like Craig David, to desire a relationship with a significant other. We have perhaps our own lists before. Perhaps those of you who are married, before you got married, you maybe had a list, and you had a list where you ticked what was you looking for in that man or in that woman. Or even the music genre that we like. We have a particular style of music that we like or we dislike. Or yes, even in the way in which we express worship to God. All of us here this morning have certain types of flavors that we desire in our lives. But there's also another type of flavor that I have to raise with you this morning, that all of us here, unfortunately, are attracted to. All of us share this one thing in common. And that is, simply put, that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, humanity are attracted to the flavor of sin. The flavor of sin. And the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, he gives us the roll call of those flavors that are fruit not of the Spirit, but they are fruit that are born from the flesh. And the reality of human flesh, friends, and when I say flesh, I'm not merely talking about our physical bodies, although it's surely connected. But when I say fleshly desires, I am talking about the human frailty of that old Adamic nature, that if we're not careful, church, its desires will continue to draw us to conduct ourselves in a sinful manner. And that human flesh, church, will continue to ask the question in the corner of our minds each day: are there any other flavors available? Because as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. He says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at odds with the Spirit of God. In other words, that if our minds are not governed by the Spirit, then our minds will ultimately be governed and ruled by the flesh. And if our minds are ruled by the flesh, then we will be unable to do what God has willed us to do. Because the flavors of the flesh are not conducive or palatable to the flavors of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like church. Can you imagine going to your local McDonald's drive-thru? And when it's your turn to be served at the person at the till, you go up to that person and you say, "Can I please have a lamb roast with some crispy roast potatoes and all of the trimmings?" And they would look at you as if you had lost your mind. Because the flavors of McDonald's are subject to a fast food selection. And in like manner, church, the carnal mind, the fleshly desires, they are appeased and satisfied by a particular diet that consists of its own type of flavors. And those flavors, they are not pleasing to God, but they are contrary to his will and to his spiritual flavors. But Nathan, hold on a minute. I totally understand that the old sinful nature, that Adamic nature, cannot please God. I get that. But what about the Christian? I thought that Christians are supposed to be what the Bible describes as a new creation. That old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I thought that Christians are born again of the water and of the Spirit, that we have been buried with Jesus Christ, and we are now alive to walk in the newness of life. So surely it should be easy for the Christian to always live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to God. Surely the Christian will not indulge in sin. Surely the Christian will not do bad things, because Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So surely the Christian should always be desiring the flavors which are spiritually infused. But church, we know that if we're honest with each other, that all of us here this morning, none of us can really testify with a clear conscience that since we've become a Christian, that we've always done that which is right in the sight of God. That we've always ticked the right boxes since we've become a Christian. Because yes, even for the Christian, there is still that ongoing battle each and every day between the desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Holy Spirit. And every day, church, the flesh brings about certain types of temptations to that carnal mind that continues to ask the question each day, are there any other flavors available? Every day, the carnal mind presents the question, I know you want to live in a manner pleasing to God, but are there any other flavors available? I know you want to live through the lenses of patience and kindness today, but here comes that fleshly desire again, raising the question in your mind, come on, why don't you try some other flavors? Try something sweet. Try something tasty. Try something that will make you feel good. Try something that will help you to get even in life. Try something that will make you look important. Don't worry about goodness. Don't worry about the flavor of faithfulness. Forget it. Why don't you try another flavor? It's almost, church, like going on a roller coaster ride with that injection of a thrill, with all of the twists and the turns, the ups and the downs. And in like manner, the flesh is seeking and looking for temporal bursts of satisfaction. And yes, even for the Christian, there are times in our lives when we may turn away from the spiritual fruit and go looking for alternative flavors. Because in the words of John, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because yes, even as Christians, despite the blessed truth that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and by trusting in him, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And that is reason to give God thanks. If we are trusting in Christ, we have been delivered and saved from the penalty of sin, which means that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Because of the finished work of the cross, Jesus has already paid the price for our sins. So there's nothing for us to pay. We are not condemned no longer because Jesus has paid the price, the penalty for sin. And what is the penalty? Death. Yes. But there's a second part to the Christian being saved. Because although we have been saved from the penalty of sin, which is separation from God, but the second part of our salvation is that we are being saved, which is a process, here it is, from the presence of sin. We are being saved from the presence of sin. And it's very important for us to recognize the difference. Yes, the penalty has been paid by Jesus, but we are still living in a world where we are marred by the presence of sin. And yes, even for the Christian, we too are impacted by the presence of sin. And we continue to be tested and to be tempted by the flesh each and every day. It's almost like, can you imagine buying a derelict house, cash, and you now own that house? You've paid for it in cash, no mortgage, no rent to pay. You own the property. But then we have to deal with the fact that the house needs work. We've got to spend some time in renovating the house in order for the house to look like something that you would like to look at, to live in. And just like for all of us in our lives, yes, we have been saved from the penalty, but the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us each day to look and reflect like Jesus Christ. And that is a continued process. We don't just arrive at a state of total perfection the day we say yes to Jesus. But it's an ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, he is preparing us and he is working with us and through us to make our lives what he desires us to be. So some days, even for the Christian, just like that house, perhaps the exterior may look great. But if you go into the house, maybe there's a room that looks messy. and not fit for purpose. Maybe the bedroom looks neat and tidy, but the bathroom could do with some work. Because yes, even for the Christian living in this world, we still are prone to make mistakes. We still are prone to make a mess and to get things wrong. But here is the good news for the Christian, that whenever the child of God misses the mark and makes a mess, he or she can do exactly what John suggests for us to do. He says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do we do, church, if we are trying to live for Christ in this world that is full of sin and temptation? What do you do when we live in a day and age where everything seems to be diametrically opposed to God? What do you do, church, when the carnal mind raises the question each day, are there any other flavors? Well, I just want to leave these 2 points with you this morning by way of encouragement of how we can embrace the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to overcome the temptation and the will of the flesh. And the first thing we must do, number one, is we've got to understand the flavors of the flesh. If we're going to overcome something, we have to understand how the flesh operates. We have to pay attention to what the flesh is looking for and how the flesh is satisfied. Because in order to conquer anything, we have to be prepared for what needs conquering. And the Apostle Paul, from verses 19 to 21, he lets us know what the fruit of the flavors of the flesh really look like. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is a strong desire for sexual sin and lust, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And friends, these are some of the known flavors that satisfy the flesh. But in satisfying the flesh, we displease God because we gratify our own desires that don't offer worship to God. And in all of our lives, church, there may be areas where we are really strong. For example, you may never have the desire to ever steal anything that doesn't belong to you. I mean, you could be literally left in a shop all by yourself, and you would never be tempted to take something that doesn't belong to you. So the enemy would never throw the temptation of stealing in your direction, because he knows that's not a weakness of yours. But here's the thing. The enemy and the devil will never tempt you in the area of your strength, because the devil has no business or interest in bothering you in the areas where you are strong and where you have conquered. But what he will do is tempt you in the area of your weakness. I mean, you remember, don't you, the temptation of Jesus after he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. What was the very first temptation that the devil threw in his way? After fasting, he said, yes, command these stones that they may be turned into bread. Why? Because Jesus was fasting. And the enemy will always throw temptations and flavors of the flesh in the areas in which we are weak. We see this example of this in the Old Testament, that when Joseph, who was sold into slavery, into the Egyptians, and began to work for Potiphar, and Potiphar entrusted to him his household and everything that it belonged to him, he entrusted it into the hands of Joseph. But then Potiphar's wife, she took a liking to him. She wanted to sleep with Joseph. And day after day, she would try to tempt him. But Joseph withstood the temptation. He said, "How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God?" Why? Because Joseph was strong in that area. Despite the fact that the Bible called him a good-looking man, he was strong. He was able to withstand that sexual temptation. But oh, how it was different for young David. That when David the king looked down and saw Bathsheba taking a bath, he was tempted. And unlike Joseph, he was unable to withstand against that temptation. Because perhaps Joseph was strong in the area of temptation, of lust. But for David, there was still more work in terms of growth. So if we are going to see progress in our lives, our spiritual lives, and overcome the will of the flesh, and yield to the flavors of the Spirit, we have to allow the Holy Spirit room to develop those areas of weakness. Because even as Christians, just like the Apostle Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, but yet still he owned up and he said that there's some things in my life that I recognize are not pleasing to God. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And that which I do not want to do, I end up doing. That is the carnal mind at work in the flesh. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer and through fasting and also accountability, we can bear the fruit of goodness and also faithfulness in our lives. So if we're going to overcome and bear that fruit of goodness and faithfulness, we have to, number one, understand the fruit of the flesh. But second and finally, we have to also understand the fruit and the flavor of the Spirit, that which is pleasing to God. We're looking this morning at the attributes of goodness and faithfulness. And through the Spirit of goodness and faithfulness, it allows us to say no to the fleshly desires and to say yes to what God has in store for us. And although the flesh doesn't want anything to do with goodness and faithfulness, through the Holy Spirit of God, who empowers us, he gives us the power and the tenacity to be able to do that which the Spirit leads us to do. The fruit of the Holy Spirit are the divine flavors of God that are pleasing in his sight. And goodness and faithfulness through the Holy Spirit, it will allow us to reject the temptations of the flesh and allow us to say yes to the Spirit's leading. And when we look at the words of goodness and faithfulness, we see that the definition of goodness, it literally means an uprightness of heart and of life. It allows us to live our lives in a posture that is heaven-bound, that we're looking to Christ, that we're pressing, like Paul says, to the mark of the high calling, which is Christ Jesus. That although we're living in a world full of sin, through goodness, it allows us to focus on that which is holy and righteous. And then faithfulness, it gives us endurance. It allows us to endure the temptations of the flesh. It allows us not to quit on the job. Because yes, it can become frustrating as a Christian if we are continually doing the wrong thing over and over again, and sometimes we beat ourselves up. But through faithfulness, it allows us to keep on going, to get up again, and to receive his forgiveness, and to keep on going. Because here's the good news, friends. Regardless of how many times we may fall, the Lord will never give up on you. He will never leave nor forsake you. Never allow the enemy to try and trick your mind that God is finished with you, and you've used up all of his grace and his mercy. That is a lie from the pit of hell. But he will never leave you. That if you would come to him, then he will allow you to get back up again. So through goodness and faithfulness, we can overcome the temptations of the flesh. And I just want to leave with you this morning a few points here, some practical points for us to consider in our ongoing battle against the fleshly desires. The first one I see is that we have to remember that we are in a process of becoming like Christ. We have not yet arrived at total perfection. And again, we can't beat ourselves up every time we fall or we sin. We won't achieve that perfection until Jesus Christ comes back for the church. His word says he will present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. But until that day, we still will fall. We still will sin. But one day, Jesus is going to perfect his church. So remember, we are in a process. Don't beat yourself up. But the second one I see is we have to be vigilant and be conscious so that the temptations don't surprise you. Be on your guard, because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We've got to watch out for the devil's devices. We can't just sleepwalk in to temptation, but we've got to watch out for it. C, analyze your prayer and your Bible reading time each day. It was Dwight Moody who puts it this way: the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I love that. The Bible will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from the Bible. We've got to analyze how much time we're spending reading God's word, because when we read God's word and we digest his truth and his principles, then it will allow us to be strengthened to overcome those temptations of the flesh. So we've got to analyze how much time we're spending in prayer and with fasting. And the next one I love: fill our minds with heavenly truths. We've got to avoid spending too much time watching or reading things that gratify the flesh. We've got to limit the amount of trash TV that we consume. Some of the things that perhaps are not always sinful, but it doesn't really build us up in spiritual truth. If we're downloading so much things in our flesh and we're watching so much stuff, really, it's not really encouraging and motivating us spiritually, then that can have an effect on our spiritual lives. We've got to fill our minds with heavenly truths. And also seek fellowship, encouragement, and I love this, accountability. That by being together as Christ's body, as the church, and through fellowship and also trusting in one another to have accountability partners, then that can help us in our battle in subduing those fleshly desires. We've got to get to the point where we can trust our brother or sister in Christ to say, you know what, friend, can you pray for me in your private time? I'm struggling with so and so. I'm struggling with this. Help me. Could you call me at some time? Just to encourage me. That's what it's all about. The book of James says, confess your sins one to another. That's perhaps something we don't do in the modern church. But we've got to get to the point where we can grow together, because we're all on that journey. And again, I just want to encourage you that yes, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And for everyone here today who has accepted Jesus into your life, and you have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, then we do not stand condemned. And if you would like to make a decision today to embrace the love of God for your life, then you too can walk in the newness of life and no longer stand condemned. But yes, there is still that battle. The battle that we all face as we seek to overcome the presence of sin. The presence of sin. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that all of us are not perfect. And we recognize that sometimes we go looking after those other flavors of the flesh that are contrary to the flavors of the Holy Spirit. But thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us when we do wrong. That you love us all the same. And that through your grace and your mercy, we're so grateful that we do not stand condemned before you. We're grateful that when you look at us, you look at us through the lenses of Jesus Christ, your Son, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But thank you, Lord, that you have given us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, goodness and faithfulness that are born out of your character. And thank you, Lord, that you desire us that we can cultivate that fruit in our lives so that we can reject the temptations of the flesh. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us each day that we can say yes to the Spirit and say no to the flesh. Help us, Lord, to trust each other, to journey together as your body so that we can provide accountability to each other in those areas, perhaps, in which we are weak. Thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we look to you now, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a hymn I'm going to sing a few times before we hand over to the worship team. That's so fitting in our onward battle to give everything over to Jesus. It simply says, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I surrender all. Yes. I surrender all. All to him I surrender. I surrender. Yes. Come on, let's surrender to him. I surrender all. I surrender. Yes. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him, I free. Yes, I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Just one more time. I surrender all, singing. I surrender all to Him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Amen.